Let us, before we read the Word of God, read together from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Tonight we come to question and answer 117. Again, dealing with the fourth commandment, that we are to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. The question and answer tonight is how we might do that. So I'll read the question if you please join me in responding with the answer. Question is, how is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? The Sabbath or Lord's Day is to be sanctified by an holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts with such foresight, diligence, and moderation to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. Tonight, we want to read from Nehemiah chapter number 8, the whole chapter, and then also chapter 13, verses 15 through 22, as we see the life of God's people as they are restored from their exile, how they sanctified and kept the Lord's Day holy. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gates. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And skipping down to verse number 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave assent so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. And also, if you turn to chapter 13, a couple of verses there, verses 15 through 22. In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And they warned them on the Sabbath when they sold food. Tyrians also who live in the city brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." As soon as it began to grow dark, the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates, that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. So far, the reading of God's word, and may he teach us tonight. Amen. Dear brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and sisters, and my friends, God calls us to keep the Sabbath day holy, which we saw last Lord's Day evening. For us as New Covenant Christians, the Sabbath day is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We have seen that God, from the very beginning of the world, has set it in motion that there would be one day out of every 7 days that would be devoted to God. From the creation until the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that day upon which the people of God worshipped was the last day of the week, the seventh day. God worked for 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. And so he gave that law to the Israelites, reiterating that law in Exodus 20, that they too were to follow the pattern of their God, just as a son or a daughter would follow the pattern of their father. With Jesus coming, though, the resurrection has changed everything. As I mentioned, as the book of Hebrews says, when our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished his work, the writer of the Hebrews says that there is a necessity of changing the covenants. And so if the entire covenant between God and his people is changed, all the things within that covenant, the apparatus, the priesthood is changed. Jesus now is our priest. The sacrifices are changed. There is no longer any more sacrifice for sins. Jesus accomplished it all. We merely offer up sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. There's now a new place, a new temple. It's no longer upon the earth, but it's now in heaven, the true tent in which our Lord himself has gone to purify his people. And so the very day upon which the people of the covenant gather to renew that covenant with God itself has changed. And we see from the example of Jesus' resurrection that it was on the first day of the week. He accomplished the work that God gave him to do, which Adam failed to do. And so unlike Adam, who was supposed to work faithfully for 6 days and rest on the seventh day and enter into God's eternal rest, failing to do so, though, by taking of that tree, Jesus Christ has accomplished everything that Adam failed to do. And he's brought us into rest. And his resurrection now falls upon the first day because it is the first day of a new creation. So he's the light of the world. And so as God gave light on the first day, so he has given us light on the first day of a new creation, the light of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And so we worship on this first day of the week, like the apostles, like John, like Paul, and so forth, like the ancient church and our forefathers, the Protestants. We worship on this first day, and so we are also not merely to worship on it, but we are to sanctify it. We are to sanctify the Sabbath practically because God has already sanctified it principally. For we read in Exodus 20, verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and He rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." It is a holy day because He has blessed it. And so the first day of the week itself also is a holy day because it has been blessed for the resurrection of Jesus. And so our making it, quote unquote, holy, we don't make it holy in the sense that it is unholy until we ourselves do something. It is a holy day. It becomes practically for us holy when we devote ourselves to it. One of the Puritans, an Anglican Puritan, Ezekiel Hopkins, wrote in his sermons on the Ten Commandments, "God sanctifies it, the Sabbath day, by consecration. We sanctify it by devotion. It is a holy day, and we, practically speaking, want that holiness to affect how we devote ourselves to God on it. He has already sanctified it by consecration, and we do so practically by devotion." And we are to sanctify this day, not in a legalistic way. We are not to do so with all the heavy burdens of the Old Covenant, where if you would pick up sticks, kindle a fire, and so forth, you were to be put to death. We have entered a time of grace, the New Covenant, but yet the principle of sanctifying the day still stands. We can certainly pick up sticks. We can certainly make a fire. But the idea of sanctity, though, still stands. We are to benefit from it, then. We are to benefit from it because it is a day in which the gospel itself has sanctified for our use. And the great blessing of the Sabbath day and the Lord's day was described by the memorable Puritan Thomas Watson, who says things so simply and so easily to remember. He says this about the sanctity of the day. He says, "This commandment was engraven in stone by God's own finger, and it will be to our comfort to have it engraven into our hearts." In days of old, God wrote it upon tablets of stone, and now we trust and pray that God would write this law upon the tablets of the flesh of our hearts and our souls, that it might be a blessing to us, and that we might experience those blessings that the day has for us, namely rest and worship. Well, how can we experience the blessings of the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, as believers in Jesus Christ? Notice three things. We can do so, first of all, by preparing ourselves for the day. We want to be blessed and to receive the blessings of the Sabbath. We must do so, first of all, by preparing ourselves for it. Secondly, by resting. And thirdly, finally, by worshiping. And may God teach us as we trust He will, as we seek to obey His laws, may God teach us to truly worship Him and by enjoying Him upon His holy day. Well, in the first place, we see here in our passage from Nehemiah chapters 8 and 13 an example of how this happens, this sanctifying of the Sabbath. We see it, first of all, that he and also we are to experience the blessings of God, the blessings of His engraving of this commandment upon our hearts by preparing ourselves for the day itself. The Catechism, our forefathers wrote that we are to prepare our hearts with such foresight, diligence, and moderation to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business. Why? That we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. Notice how Nehemiah does this. A great example for us of how to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord's Day. And so we see here in chapter number 8, beginning at verse number 2, you see that the story begins in the first day of the seventh month. This was the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. And later on you read, as the story picks up, verse 13, speaking of the second day, and then it goes on to describe what happened. This was the Feast of Booths in the seventh month as well, an eighth day festival, a whole week, as well as an eighth day of a solemn assembly, which we read of in the end of verse number 18. And so Nehemiah, as the people of God are restored and the wall of the temple was rebuilt, they began to read the law of God anew. And in reading the law of God, we see that they come to realize, as they hadn't, being in exile, being outside the land, being outside the temple, being outside the law itself, they come to realize that they were to set aside the Sabbath as well as other holy days and weeks for the glory of God. And so Nehemiah wants to do this and to bring the great blessings of those days to the Israelites. And we see in chapter 13 how he did that. He did so with foresight and diligence and moderation, you see. He was seeking to dispose and seasonably dispatch the worldly business of the Israelites. How? By closing the gates of Jerusalem. Why? So that labor and commerce could not take place on the Sabbath day. They themselves in Judah, they were treading wine presses, verse number 15 says, on the Sabbath. They were bringing in heaps of grain and loading them upon donkeys. And we read also the Tyrians were also themselves coming in and selling and buying and purchasing and setting up shops and markets in the holy city. And so Nehemiah is astonished to see this happening in Jerusalem itself, he says, verse 16. His response was to teach the Israelites, and to do so with foresight and diligence and moderation, how to prepare themselves for the Sabbath by having the gates closed. And you also notice, just interestingly, as an aside, that he commands, verse 22, the Levites, the priests, they were to purify themselves. And notice what they were to do. They were to guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. The priests take on the language of guarding the holy places in the Old Testament, the same language that's used of Adam in the garden, who was to guard the garden to keep it holy. And so the priests are seeking to keep not merely the physical locale holy, but the actual time, the day itself, to guard it from being spoiled and to provide for it to be sanctified by the Israelites. And so they guarded the gates, and we see that even for two straight days, people were coming and gathering outside the gates, and Nehemiah even threatens to lay hands upon them. And they came not again. He prepared with foresight and with diligence to have the gates closed before the Sabbath day began, so that no work, no commerce, no markets, no buying and selling, no trading, no hustle and bustle, no busyness would be found on the Sabbath day amongst the people of God, amongst the church. And we too then, as a kingdom of priests, we are a holy nation. We are ourselves a royal priesthood. We too are to guard the holy things of God, and we are to guard the sanctity of this day. We need, with foresight, that is to have the mindset ahead of time. We need to recognize, as I said before, that Sunday morning begins on Saturday night. And that we must then with diligence, we must know that this is a case, and we must with diligence and with moderation, we must dispose and dispatch our worldly business. Do everything that we have to do in the days that God has given us, those 6 days, so that we might be ready, that our hearts, not merely our bodies would be ready, but our hearts would be ready. That's really the heart of it, no pun intended. But to set aside all the earthly work and business, all the things of the world. It's meant to push those things out so that not merely do we have the law and we keep it to the T, but that our hearts are engaged in it. And that our hearts are not led astray and our minds are not led astray with distraction. We must prepare ourselves with diligence, with foresight. We must pray that God Himself would give us strength to hallow the day as He requires us to. We must prepare ourselves by putting our affairs in order, not to burden God on His day, and not to be a burden to others. I think it's J.I. Packer who says in a book somewhere that we are to pray on Saturday evening, to pray something like this, that the Lord would take our hearts and that overnight He would prepare them and give them back to us on the Lord's Day, that we might be blessed and be a blessing to others. We're going to give ourselves to God wholly and completely in every way possible, including the setting aside of our own time, which we see as our own, but it's really His. And so we can enjoy the blessings of the day if we are prepared for the blessings of the day. If our minds are not distracted as we hear the Word, as our minds and our hearts are not led astray as we receive the sacraments, as our bodies are not fatigued overly, that we are able to engage in prayer and in singing, that we're not so busy with ourselves and the things that we have to do that we can't be a blessing to others, to say hello or to fellowship or to reach out to those who are new. We must be ready to do all these things, that we might receive their blessing, the blessings of this wonderful day. Notice, secondly, that we experience the blessing of God engraving His own commandments upon our hearts by resting. And God calls us, as the Catechism describes, a holy resting. I mentioned last Lord's Day, it's not just that we work for 6 days and then we rest on the seventh day as if it's a big nap. That Sunday is to be a day where we can be lazy and have lots of me time, where we can kick back and put our feet up and we can enjoy our time that we've carved out for ourselves. It's a holy rest. That means not only that it's not just a day where you physically rest in terms of napping and relaxing and so forth. Because ceasing from labor itself doesn't keep the commandments. Instead, as I mentioned, the idea of a Sabbath, a cessation of labor, it's to cease from certain kinds of work that we might enter into other kinds of work. We cease from the kind of labor that is earthly, that's mundane, that's ordinary, that's a part of this passing, present evil age, so that we might enter into other kinds of labors, namely heavenly labor. And that's the irony. As we enter into worship and prayer and meditation and fellowship, although it can be tiring, it is restful. We cease our earthly labors to rest in heavenly labors. We find our joy, as we sang, we enter the temple, we go to the altar of God, we find our joy in God, who is our highest joy. Well, what kinds of labors should we cease from, so that we might not only have bodily rest, but also mental and spiritual rest? Our catechism says for us, summarizing the affairs here that we see in Nehemiah chapter 13, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, that's the given. We are to rest in those all times. But even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful. We see an example of that here in Nehemiah 13. Labor and commerce and trading, buying and selling, doing business, These are noble, legitimate, God-ordained tasks. Work is a creation ordinance. We must work. Or else, as Paul says, we have no right to eat. And so these things are legitimate things that we must engage in. But yet, on this day, we must cease. We must cease from them that we might do other things. We must cease from them that we might enter into God's heavenly rest. No man may therefore make this day a common day, as one writer says, by using it as other days and spending it by working. That's really what it comes down to. It's our attitude as well as our actions. But how do we view Sunday, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day? Do we view it as common, as ordinary, as normal, as like the rest of the other 6 days? Or do we, in our mind, see it as a distinct day, and that attitude and the heart of it then leads our actions to what we do and what we don't do? There is no long list of do's and don'ts in the New Testament about the Lord's Day. It's because we must, first of all, be convinced in our hearts about the reality of it, the blessings of it. And we will, as we begin to see that more and more, we will begin to cease some things, and we will begin to do more of other things as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as your pastor, let me encourage you and exhort you. Those of us who do have jobs that require us to work on Sunday, and even for some of us who may not have jobs that require us to work on Sunday, but yet we are, in our minds and in our bodies, we're restless. We can't rest. We like to move and we like to do. We like to be active. We like to work. We're workaholics. Let me encourage you, if you have a hard time being restless or if you have employment that requires you to miss the Lord's Day, to do everything that you possibly can to rest from work. To do everything that you possibly can, and only you know your situation, to rest from commerce. Even online shopping and buying. We can very easily say, well, I haven't actually walked those certain paces to the store. I haven't actually looked at the windows. I haven't actually pulled money out of my wallet. I've only clicked the button. It's not the act itself. It's what's behind it. It's that we are not devoting ourselves to God, that we are busying ourselves with worldly employment. But to do everything that you can to rest from worldly pleasures and to take pleasure in God, our chief end, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. And do everything that you can to cease and to rest from idleness. It's not just that you are to cease doing certain kinds of works, that you can be lazy. You must also try not to be lazy. It's not a day just for you, but it's a day for God, for His glory, for His, in the way He works, to bless us, to sanctify us, to use us, to move within us. And so we must rest on the day. We must rest mentally, we must rest physically, and we must rest spiritually. And to do so, we enter into worship. That's our third point. To rest spiritually is to do holy work. To sing, to pray, to come to church, to drive, to wake up, to prepare ourselves, to hear the Word, to think hard, to fellowship. These are difficult works. They are draining works. But they bring us into the heavenly life of the Lord Himself. We experience here on the Lord's Day a temple that's made out of time, as some have said. And as we set aside our time for this holy time of the temple, we enter into heaven. And although we have to actually exert effort, God at the same time is working within us that grace, that mercy, and that rest that we need. We see that in Nehemiah chapter 8. They gathered together, they assembled together as a congregation in chapter 8, verse 2, the first day of the seventh month, which the law of God says in Leviticus 23, is the first day of the Feast of Trumpets. And then again, as I mentioned, you read in the latter half of the chapter, they celebrate the Feast of Booths. They rediscover the law. Leviticus 23, the list of feast days and the Sabbath day and the rest and the work that they had to cease from and to engage into. And so they were spending, as you see here, as they rededicated the wall and the temple, as they were regathered back to the land of promise, they were spending their time in public worship. They were spending their time doing what the law of God required them to do, to praise God. They sang, they rejoiced. If you read later on, you read of the priests and the singers that were brought together there at the temple. They brought sacrifices. They did all the holy works that God required. And they were also worshiping privately. Notice verses 9 through 12 of chapter number 8. There Nehemiah tells the priests to tell the people that this day is holy. Don't mourn and don't weep. Instead, be festive, rejoice, eat fat, and drink sweet wine. And send to those who have none some of that they might themselves be blessed and enter into the worship of God. And they went their way, verse 12 says. They went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. What they were doing in public, the priests sent them to do in private. Great rejoicing to eat and to drink in the presence of God Himself, all to His glory, and to even edify others by sending those who had nothing to send portions to them, that they might worship and praise and rejoice as well. That's why our forefathers wrote in this catechism that we are to make it our delight to spend the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. Do you delight in gathering together for public worship? It's not just that we come and that we must come and that we harp on you for coming or not coming in the morning, in the evening, as if just showing up and putting our bottoms in a pew fulfills our duty. We must rejoice. Again, our actions must be matched by our attitudes, our lips must match the things that are within our hearts. We must rejoice. We must take pleasure. We must delight in the means that God has given us, these means of grace, to give us rest in our bodies, to give us rest in our souls, to lift our hearts to heaven, to prepare us today, to prepare us as a foretaste of our heavenly rest and worship. Let us work hard then to sanctify the day that God has given us, that we might receive its benefits. As I mentioned, it is a temple that's made out of time. Let us then prepare to enter the time, that we might enter the timelessness of heaven, to forget our earthly cares and concerns, and to be taken up to the right hand of God Himself, to Christ. Let us prepare ourselves to receive these wonderful blessings. If we endeavor to sanctify the Lord's day, one writer said, the Lord will sanctify His day and His ordinances unto us, and by them convey so much joy and comfort into our souls, that they shall be a temporary heaven unto us, and fit us for that eternal Sabbath, where we shall continually give praise and glory unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen.